Elijah had just had one of the biggest days of his life. He had faced 850 prophets, 450 of Baal, 400 of the prophets of the grove. He had called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. You see, the people of God had been compromising. They'd been going back and forth between worshiping God and worshiping Baal. And Elijah's call to God's people was, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And they set up a test and went up on top of Mount Carmel. They built an altar. They put a sacrifice on it. Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first, and they tried to call fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice and dance around and cut themselves and prayed. And of course, there is no God of Baal, and no fire came from heaven. Elijah built an altar. He put the sacrifice on it to make it a little bit harder. He doused it with 12 barrels of water. And by the way, there was a drought going on at the time, and I often wondered where he got all that water to get 12 barrels full. But he got the water, poured it on there, prayed, and God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and the altar licked the water from the dust that was spilt around the altar. The people said, after God showed himself, "The Lord, he is God." And Elijah led the people to kill the false prophets. He took them down to the creek. That's a hillbilly term, right, Brother Clyde? Took them down to the creek. Killed all the prophets. And so it was the one of the greatest days in the Elijah's life. One of the days that God used him in great power. But Elijah, watch out. Because any time God sends a victory, Satan is always right behind him. Satan always attacks God's people when they've experienced the wonderful display of the power of God. In this case, Satan came in the form of Queen Jezebel. She sent a message to Elijah. We read it a moment ago. Basically, she said, "By this time tomorrow, I'm going to make your life just like the life of one of those prophets. It's going to be gone. I'm going to kill you. Get ready. I'm coming after you." In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read a little bit about it. Elijah picked up and ran. He went into the wilderness. He sat down under a juniper tree. He was defeated. He was discouraged. He said, "God, why don't you just let me die? Why don't you just kill me right here?" I want you to notice this morning that it really wasn't his circumstances that caused him to be discouraged. It's not what happened. It's not what Jezebel said. It was the way that he was thinking. The way he was thinking about what had happened, the way he was thinking about what Jezebel said, the way he was thinking about his circumstances was what caused him to be discouraged. Now again, it may have been Jezebel's threat that caused him to start thinking that way, but it really wasn't Jezebel. It really wasn't the fact that he thought he was running from his life. What caused him to be discouraged and asked to die was the way that he was thinking about what was happening in his life. The same thing is true about us. I mean, if we stop our life and look at it, it's not really what happens in our life. It's the way we think about it that causes us to feel the way that we feel. If we're discouraged, if we want to quit, it's the way we think about life itself that causes us to be discouraged and to have those feelings that God in no way wants us to have. In the book of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." If I think negatively, and then I'm going to be negative. If I think I'm defeated, I am going to be defeated. If I think discouraging thoughts, I'm going to be discouraged. If I think all is hopeless, then it all is going to be hopeless. That's why the Bible tells us not only what to do, and the Bible does that. The Bible tells us what to do, but the Bible tells us also how to think. I'll just pick out one verse. There's many verses, but one verse, one that you're familiar with, Philippians 4, verse 8, where the Bible says, "Whatsoever things are true, Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praise, think on these things. Again, in this verse, Paul is not telling us what to do. He's telling us how to think. He's saying, keep your mind on positive things. Keep your mind on the Bible. Keep your mind on the things of God. Keep your mind on the acts of God. Listen, we all have problems. And I'm not in any way going to minimize the problems that you or I have in my life this morning. But I want to remind you this morning that even though we have problems, we can still have victory. We can still have a positive attitude. We can still have that peace that passeth understanding. And it all depends on how we think about what's going on. What happened to Elijah just didn't happen to him. It's happened to other Bible characters. Noah had a great victory. He built an ark and he saved his family from the destruction of the flood. But after he got off the ark, he got to thinking wrong. He planted a vineyard and he got drunk. Again, because he was thinking wrong. It happened to David. David had won a great victory and he got a little proud and he started thinking wrong. And then he sent Joab out to number the people and he paid a price. God punished him for that. And we know people today, there's some sitting in this room, if we're not careful because of the things that's going on in our life, we'll be defeated, we'll be discouraged. But listen, that's not how God wants his children to live. He never promised to keep us from the problems, but he did promise that he said, I'll go with you through them. You won't go through them alone. I will be with you every step of the way. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what that verse says is, I'm supposed to decide how I think. I am not supposed to let Satan or the world tell me how to think. I am to bring that into captivity, and I am to think in a way that is consistent with my obedience to Jesus Christ. I rejoice when the little children sang that song, Obedience Is, because it was just a sign from God that I was exactly preaching what he wanted me to preach this morning. And so every thought, we need to control the way we think and do it in a way that shows our obedience to Christ. Now, that's my introduction. I want to mention three things about how Elijah was thinking and tell you this morning that if we're not careful, we're going to think that same way. And if we think that same way, we're going to end up the same place that he ended up, discouraged, ready to quit, ready to give in to Satan. And again, I preach this message not because of any problems that we're having. At least I haven't heard any. And if there's problems in the church, please don't tell me. I love being naive about them. But I'll be honest with you. We can't enjoy the victories that God's given us around here without Satan coming after us. Satan would like to get in and stir us up and cause problems. I don't know. I've rejoiced. It just seems like God continues to bless. Everybody's getting along. I don't know of any problems that's going on in the church. But I preach this to warn us that Satan's going to come after us. He don't want us to have the victory. The last thing that he wants us to do is to fill this place up and tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ, about heaven and hell. Satan doesn't want us to do that, so he's going to come after us. So let me tell you how Elijah was thinking. First of all, he was thinking that God could handle one problem, but not another. He was thinking, well, God can take care of one of the problems that I had, but he can't take care of all of them. He thought God could handle 850 false prophets, but couldn't handle one woman. That's what Elijah was thinking. That's not me thinking that. I mean, don't get mad at me. I'm not thinking it. I'm just telling you how Elijah was thinking. He says, my God can handle 850 false prophets, but he can't handle this one woman called Jezebel. Now, maybe he was right in a way, because Sisera defeated, fought the whole army of Israel, but one woman drove a stake through his head. Samson defeated 1,000 Philistines, but one woman led to his downfall. But there was something that Elijah needed to understand. If God could handle 850 false prophets, he could handle one wicked queen. Sometimes we think the same way. We think, well, God can handle some of my problems, but he can't handle all of them. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're saved, God handled the biggest problem you ever had in your life. When you were lost on your way to hell, you had no hope. You were a sinner, and we're all sinners, by the way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And because of our sin, we were headed for hell. We were headed for eternal separation from God. But when God sent Jesus to die on the cross, he took care of the biggest problem that I had in my life and that you had in your life. He washed away our sin. He put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. He dressed us in the righteousness of Christ. And because we put our faith and trust in him, we stand before God justified, just as if we've never sinned. Now, God handled that problem in our life. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know who I believed and I am persuaded that I am eternally saved. I am eternally a child of God because Jesus paid the price for my sin. Now, if God could solve that problem in my life, and if God could solve that problem in your life, don't you think he could take care of the problems that you may be having in your marriage? Don't you think he could take care of the problems that you might be having with your kids? Don't you think if God could solve the problem of our lostness, of our heading toward hell, don't you think he could solve the problems with our finances or with the relationships that we have or any other problem in our life? Some people think, well, God can solve the big problems, but he's not interested in the little ones. Or God can solve my spiritual problems, but he can't solve the problems that I have in my life. I want to remind you this morning, there is no problem too big, no problem too little. God has the power to fix them all. He does. There is not a problem beyond the scope of God's power. So, get your mind, get your thoughts, get your way of thinking off the problem and put them on God. Amen. Put them on God. Put your thoughts on God. Remember what kind of God you have. And again, he might not make the problem go away. But it's not the problem that's your problem. It's the way you think about your problem that's your problem. Amen. God, this is deep preaching, isn't it? God is bigger than any problem we have, and he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Number two, Elijah was thinking he could run away from his problem. When Jezebel sent this messenger to him, said, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow, he ran. He thought changing his location could solve the problem. He thought a change of scenery could resolve the circumstances that existed in his life. If I just get away from Jezebel, if I just get out into the wilderness, everything will change. Listen, if you get sprayed by a skunk, you can travel 100 miles and you'll still stink. Well, listen, I really worked on this message. This is deep. If you get too close to a porcupine and you get pricked by the prickers of that porcupine, you can run for 10 miles. It ain't going to change the fact that you've been poked by the porcupine. It's not going to change. And so many people today say, well, I'll just run away from my problem and it'll get better. That's what Naomi thought. There was and her family. There was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. And they, which, by the way, means house of bread. And her and her family decide they go to Moab, which the literal translation of Moab is God's garbage can. And they said, listen, we'll pick up and leave this. There's a famine here. And there's not a famine in Moab. So we'll just leave our problem and we'll go over to Moab. And you know the story. I don't have time to tell you all. They got over there. Her husband died. Her two sons died. She finally came back to Bethlehem. And people said, is this Naomi, whose name means pleasant? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, I couldn't run from my problems. I should have just stayed exactly where I was and stayed and depended on my God, and I would have been a lot better off. People do the same thing today. They think just running away from the problem is going to fix it and make it better. And so they leave their marriage and they get into another one, and the second one is worse than the first one. Or they leave their job and they try another one and the second job is worse than the first one. Or they get mad at something in church and they leave the church and go to another one and the second one is worse than the first one. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Amen. That's where the septic tank is. Although if you go out and look at our septic tank, the grass is brown on our septic tank. Because it's too high, it's not deep enough. Amen. Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulation, but be of good comfort, I have overcome the world. Instead of putting our thoughts and dwelling on thinking about tribulation, we need to put our thoughts and think about the one who can overcome it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Think on these things. And then number three, quickly. Elijah was thinking that quitting was the answer. Not only did he want to quit his job of being a prophet of God, he wanted to quit life. It's funny to me. He ran away from Jezebel so that she wouldn't kill him. And he gets out in the wilderness, sitting under this juniper tree, and he says, God, just kill me. Why didn't he stay where he was and let Jezebel do it? I mean, why did he have to run? You see, when we think quitting's the answer, that means Satan has got a hold of us. And when Satan gets a hold of us and we let him direct our thoughts, our thinking gets all messed up. Elijah wasn't the only one. Moses one time was so overwhelmed by the responsibilities that he had. He let Satan get a hold of his thoughts and he says, just kill me. Moses said that. Happened to Job. In the midst of all his suffering, he said, I should have died before I was born. Happened to Jonah, backslidden, away from the will of God, looking at what God was doing to Nineveh, set out under that bush, and in the bush died. He said, God, just kill me. The desire, listen to me, the desire to die doesn't come from God. The desire to die comes from Satan. Amen. Listen to me. The desire to die does not come from God. The desire to die comes from Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Who was living in the graveyard when Jesus came to visit him? One that was possessed of the devil. It's the devil that says you ought to take your own life. Unclean spirits, when those demons were thrown out of that man that was living in the graveyard, and Jesus allowed them to go into the herd of swine. What did the herd of swine do? They ran off a cliff and drowned themselves in the lake. The desire to die does not come from God. It comes from Satan. And if we're not careful, we let him get a hold of our mind, we get to let him get a hold of how we think, and we look for an easy way out, and again, there are Christians that do this, that say, well, God, just kill me. Look, when your life is over, in God's plan, he will take you. He will take you to heaven. If God did not want you to live, you would not be alive. The fact that you are alive means that God wants you to be alive, meaning he still has a purpose for your life. Find out what it is and get busy. Get busy. Elijah thought, well, If I just die, all my problems will be solved. God said, no, I'm not done with you yet. You go ahead and you read the last part of chapter 19. He sent him to anoint a new king of Syria. Syria. I must be hungry. Syria. He sent him to anoint a new king of Syria. He sent him to anoint a new king of Israel. He sent him to anoint Elisha as the next prophet. God said, I'm not done with you. And by the way, Elisha didn't die. God said, I'll take you when I get done with you. And when God got done with Elijah, he didn't take him to heaven by death. He took him to heaven by a whirlwind. Amen. Now listen, when God's done with you, he'll take you. Maybe by death, maybe by the rapture. I don't know. But the fact that you're still living means that God's not done with you. So, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Think about what's true. Think about what's honest, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of a good report. If I could point you to one thing that meet all those characteristics, it would be this book right here. Amen. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. It's true. It's honest. It's just. It's pure. It's lovely. It's of a good report. Let me give you one verse from this book and then I'll be done. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you might as well forget about all the other problems in your life. You got one big one that you need to fix this morning. If you're not saved, by the way, again, we're all sinners. Penalty for sin is death, separation from God. Penalty for sin is to live apart from God in this world and to live apart from God forever in eternity in that place called hell. You say, preacher, I don't believe in hell. Well, you can believe about hell what you want. I'm just telling you what this book says. What if I'm right and you're wrong? What if this book is right and you're wrong? What if there is a hell and those that reject Jesus Christ are going there? Why would you take the chance and reject the Savior? That verse says, if you believe on him, if you believe on Jesus Christ, if you believe that he's the Son of God, and when he went to the cross, God took every one of your sins and laid them on his Son. And when he died on the cross, he paid for every one of your sins. And if you believe that, if you ask him, he'll save you, the Bible says you're not condemned. But if you believe not, you're condemned already. If you believe not, you're under the condemnation of God this morning. If you believe not, you're headed for hell this morning. And I know there's some people who say, preacher, you ought not to preach like that. I'm sorry. If you don't like this kind of preaching, go somewhere else. Amen. I hope you don't go somewhere else. But if you don't like this kind of preaching, this is what you're going to get. There is a heaven, there is a hell. The person that makes the difference between whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject him, you're going to go to hell. You believe on him, you're going to go to heaven. Why would you do anything else but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not saved, that's the biggest problem you've got in your life right now, and there's only one way to fix it, and that's to come to Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't be good enough. You can't pay enough money. You can't join enough churches. You can't get baptized. You can't take communion. All that stuff is good in its place, but it doesn't make you right with God. The only thing that can make you right with God is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that this morning, I invite you to do it. I invite you to do it. I know my message has not been directed to sinners directly. I've talked to Christians this morning about how we should think, but the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. If you're a lost person, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. The Holy Spirit has been convincing you that you need a Savior. This is your opportunity to receive him. We'll help you. You come in just a second when we sing a song of invitation. I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Would you do that? Would you? Why would you walk out of this place this morning rejecting Christ? If you're a Christian here this morning, how's your thinking? Take your thinking off your problems. Put them on God. Amen. Take your thinking off the tribulation that you have in this world. Put them on the one who's overcome that tribulation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it is to us, for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray, Father, that we would order our thinking in the way that would be pleasing to you. we would think about those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. I pray, Father, that for those that are here that don't know Christ, what an important decision they face in these few seconds. Decision that will make the difference whether they spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. I pray you would help get Satan out of their mind this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just show them how much you love them, how much God loves them, how much Jesus loves them, and how he paid the price of their sin. And if they'd come and receive him, he would welcome them with open arms. He'd wash away their sins. He'd dress them in his righteousness so that they could stand before God faultless, sinless, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Speak to their hearts this morning, Holy Spirit. Work in their lives. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.